Thank you, Kath. Appreciate that. I did forget to mention one thing in my announcements, which was the fact that the sign-up sheet is still there for the trip to Cuba, but we have a date now. It's March 16th, so the week following, March 16th and 1 week following. And what we're going to do is next Sunday, after the service, during the fellowship time, I'm going to have a little gathering in the corner here. So anyone interested in finding out more information about a vision mission trip to Cuba with me in March, we'll just gather over here and I'll give you some more information about what that's all about. All right? When I was growing up, one of the things I loved was going into the Niagara region with my family, especially when the peach and pear time was happening. Because what would happen is we would come home with bushel baskets of peaches and pears. And my mom and my grandmother would do them down, they said. They would preserve them. How many did a lot of preserving in days gone by? Rudy, yes. Drew, okay. Really? Good for you guys. And we had a little area down in the basement, a cold cellar. That cold cellar was probably the size of a little bigger than a good-sized double closet in a bedroom. So it had a lot of room, and it was just laden with peaches and pears. And all year long, I would eat those peaches and pears, and I would love them. Those were called preserves. Now, I don't know about you, but preservation, if you look on the packages of food today, the preservation products are not quite the same of those wholesome peaches and pears that I enjoyed. As a matter of fact, if any of you can quickly and comfortably pronounce the names of the preservation products within those various products, you're pretty good. And Zach thinks he can do that quite well. I don't doubt Zach can do that. He likes that kind of thing. But most of us mere mortals, Zach, can't pronounce what companies are using to preserve our foods. It's awful. But when my mom and dad went and did those preservations, it was all natural, and it was so sweet. Well, in our text today, Galatians chapter 2, by the way, do you know what's next week? I start Christmas messages next week. Can you believe that? It's the first week of Advent next week. 4 weeks before Christmas. How many of you are ready for Christmas? You ready for Christmas? You got all your Christmas shopping done, don't you? No. How many of you have your Christmas tree up? Dave. Oh, very good. You've got the Buttrin household. We have our Christmas tree up. Well, I just wanted to give you a little bit of warning that next week, Bridletown Park Church, we start to celebrate Christmas. And next week, we're going to start a series called The Journey to the Stable. And we're going to look at various groups that went to the stable. First of all, starting with, of course, Mary and Joseph. And then the wise men and the shepherds. And then, of course, the overall journey, we're going to end up with the journey of Jesus to the stable. So, I hope you're getting excited about Christmas, because I am. I can't wait for Christmas. Oh, okay. I'm excited. How many people are looking forward to Christmas just a little bit? There we go. I know it's got to build. It's coming. Rudy, you are the cheerleader here this morning. All right, gobble that. All right, well, let's get back to today. We're in Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses, where it says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom from that we our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. In some of our versions, that might even say, who snuck in, who sneaked in. Here it says, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And why did I talk about preservation this morning? Right there. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship, a right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Well, we thank the Lord for his word, and let's just ask him to bless us as we look into it for a minute. Father, your word is a light unto our path. It is the thing that helps us to know you fully and deeper as we want to walk closely with you. And so we must know you. We must know your heart. So this morning, as we look at another section from Paul's epistle to the Galatians, help us to understand what would be important for us today to learn as a church and as individuals. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Excuse me, I'm going to sneeze. Hold on, just one second. There it go, it's gone. We've been looking at this letter because it's an important letter that every Christian should really have a very strong grasp on. Because as we look at it, we see sometime after Paul had established the churches in Galatia, in that southern part of Galatia, there were other teachers that were coming in who were taking the message that Paul had preached and changing it. They changed the message and they changed it to a different gospel. And as Paul says in chapter 1, verse 7, that if you change it in any ways, it's no longer the gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel. It's twisted, and it's no longer good news. And these men who came in to do the teaching were called Judaizers. That's an important term because throughout the New Testament, you're going to see the influence of this very particular group of men called Judaizers throughout the New Testament. And they were insisting that if a Gentile came to faith in Jesus, that they had to be circumcised. They were asking them to follow the rules and regulations of the Old Testament Jewish laws. And Paul said, when you add to the gospel, it no longer is the gospel. It is no longer the good news. They were also saying that these new Gentile converts should be following the feasts, those special times throughout the year that would be celebrating certain aspects of God's goodness. And they're saying, if you don't do that, you can't be saved. You cannot be in right relationship with God. So they were actually saying very clearly that Paul's gospel, the good news that he was preaching, was inadequate. And so they're adding other requirements. And so, to make their version of the gospel stick, what did they have to do? They had to discredit the Apostle Paul. And so they were trying to discredit his authority as an apostle. They were saying he was a second-hand apostle. In other words, he wasn't one of the original 12 that had been with Jesus. He was a second-hand. They were saying that he learned his gospel from the Jerusalem apostles. He had adapted it in illegitimate ways. Therefore, his authority wasn't binding. So if you're going to change the message, you might as well attack the messenger too. And so when we think about Galatians, if you want to get a little bit of a help to get thinking about it in order, the first message should be, don't mess with the message. All right? You don't mess with the message being the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you find salvation only in Jesus. If you're trying to find salvation by doing good things, you will not find it. If you try to find salvation with God by coming to church, you won't find it. If you try to even find salvation and relationship with God through even putting money in an offering plate, you will not find it. The only place you will find a right and permanent, eternal, right relationship with God is by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. That is, he died for your sins and then was raised from that death to life as payment for those sins. So this morning, if you're wondering who Jesus is God who died for your sins, and he lives right now wanting you to trust him as Savior. All right, so don't mess with the message, don't mess with the messenger, and today we're looking at don't mess with the men. Okay? That's kind of easy to remember, isn't it? So what does it mean, don't mess with the men? Put yourself in the place of those Galatian churches, those Christians that are fairly young in their faith, and they're trying to learn truth. And Paul has been preaching and teaching so very well, and these false teachers come in and mess up their minds and mess up their hearts, and now they're wondering, what's right? The question is arising, is there a contradiction among the apostles? If Paul's preaching this, are the apostles preaching the same thing? Do we have an equality between the apostles that most of them were in the Jerusalem area and this one who claims to be an apostle, who said, I met Jesus on the road to Damascus and he called me to the ministry of apostleship? And so the Judaizers claimed to represent those Jerusalem apostles and were saying that the message that they had and the message that Paul had didn't square up together. So the question that we need to answer, and the Galatian churches wanted answered, is there a disunity among the apostles, among those teachers of this good news? And, you know, if you read Ephesians 2:20, let me just quickly get it for you. Ephesians 2:20 really helps us to understand why this is so important. Ephesians 2:20 says, let me read 19 first. But how about verse 18? For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, through Jesus. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So Paul in Ephesians is giving us a little bit of a glimpse of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. It says you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And here's an important statement. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Paul is saying that the apostles are like the foundation of a building. And the building is the good news of Jesus Christ. If the foundation isn't set well, if it's cracked, if it's not aligned properly, the building will come down. In other words, the foundation of the Church of Christ has been built on what the apostles taught in those days. What Jesus taught them and what they passed on to us by the Holy Spirit, bringing it back to their remembrance. And so that we have this book called the Bible that we can trust perfectly because it was passed on to the apostles by the power of God's Spirit, bringing it all back to perfect remembrance. I don't know about you, but every day I thank God for the Word of God because I can trust it. If you're trying to find out about who Jesus is, the first place you go is God's Word. And I can promise you, whatever it says about Jesus, whatever it says about anything, you can trust this book. Well, so the question is there disunity among the apostles? And that, if that's the case, then the foundation of the church is about to crack, and it's going to be a very bad situation. So in Galatians 2, 1 to 10, that's what is the question is getting answered. And Paul has to do this very carefully. He must, on one hand, he must maintain his independence. Remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, we discovered that Paul had to maintain his independence. He didn't talk to the apostles, and so therefore, he couldn't have got his gospel from them. And so he's coming to Jerusalem now, not to get them to verify that his gospel is true, but to check out to see if the apostles and his gospel are the same. And if it is, then the foundation for the church is going to be in good shape. And so this moment in time that Paul goes back is about unity. Let's look at verse 1. He says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem." Remember, the early life of Paul was he got saved. He came to know Christ on that road to Damascus. He met Jesus personally. He then spent about 3 years away from anyone. He spent only 2 weeks with the apostle Peter and apostle James, the brother of Jesus, only 2 weeks, not to get his gospel approved by them, just to hear from them about their experiences with Jesus is what we surmise. And then he went back away into the area of Cilicia and other regions, Syria, and he spent the next 14 years preaching and teaching the good news in those areas. So 14 years after that first visit to Jerusalem, he comes back. This is probably about AD 50. He comes back to Jerusalem to deal with the question, are we as men unified, apostles, that is, unified in the gospel that we are preaching? It's critical that they are unified. He's gone back there to also say these Judaizers, they are causing a lot of problem within the churches, and we need to stand fast against them. We need to stop them from preaching a different gospel, which is really no gospel. So the trip to Jerusalem has a few things that I think we need to notice. Verse 1, it says, "I went up by revelation." Do you remember we talked about that Paul had revelation from Jesus? In other words, something that was previously hidden has now become known to him. Well, he is still continuing to live a life that he is getting special revelation from God. I don't know if he really wanted to go. It sounded like he may not have even wanted to go to Jerusalem. But by revelation, Jesus said, go. Go to Jerusalem. I want you to stand firm for the faith. He goes, and not only does he go, he takes Titus. Titus is a Gentile. A Gentile who has come to faith in Jesus. So he takes this man because he wants to go there, and he doesn't want to play any games. The question at hand is, should Gentiles be circumcised in order to be truly in right relationship with God? Yes, they have to trust the Messiah, Jesus. But they also have to follow the regulations and the feasts of the law. And so, I think Paul's very, very smart. He brings a Gentile convert who is not circumcised. And he wants to see how the apostles in Jerusalem will respond to this Gentile who is not yet has not been circumcised. He's asking the question in his own mind, will he be forced to? Will he have to follow the rules and regulations of the Old Testament law? And if that's the case, two different gospels are being preached. And so he goes to those in verse 2. Look in verse 2. He goes to those who are of repute. Verse 2, "I went up because of revelation, set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential." I love how he says here, seemed influential. He's talking about the leadership of the Jerusalem church, which included the apostles. And if you look further on in verse 6, he says, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Isn't it wonderful that even the apostle humbly says that if someone is even an apostle, a great leader in the church, that God shows no partiality? In other words, whether you are a grand leader in the church of Christ or someone who is just new in your walk with the Lord, you are equal together in Christ. Why would he say that? Why would he point out equality as followers of Jesus? Because for years and centuries in the Old Testament religion, the Jewish religion, you had this hierarchy that was developed where the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, these religious sects, they started to grow, and they were always looked on as better than the rest of the people. As a matter of fact, they started to wear white robes as if they were clean and pure, purer and more clean than anyone else. And what did Jesus call those people? They were whitewashed sepulchers, graves. They were walking graves because they looked really good on the outside, but on the inside, they were dead. And I think one thing in the New Testament is very clear, and I think it should be very, very encouraging to us, is that in Christ, we all stand equal before God. Whether you're poor, whether you're rich, whether you're one nationality, another nationality, whether you're a woman, you're a man, whether you're good looking like me, or no, just seeing if you're listening. We're equal in Christ. And if anything, I am encouraged by that. When somebody becomes a newborn Christian, a baby in Jesus, God looks that on them with equal favor, as if you have been a Christian for 70 years who knows the Lord really well. Be encouraged. In Christ, we stand equal. But Paul is coming to Jerusalem, and it says in verse 2 that he wants to go there to discover that the gospel that he proclaimed among the Gentiles is the same as what the apostles in Jerusalem, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. I think I've told you folks about my running experiences. My dear friend Herbie is a marathon runner, and he tried to get me to learn how to run great distances, and I hate running. To this day, running is not a fun exercise to me. But he loves it. He can run 30 miles. You know, it's exciting to him. And for me, running at any distance is a vain thing to do. In other words, it's worthless. I don't enjoy it. Give me other exercises and I love those things. But Paul is saying, I don't want to have done all this work of preaching and teaching this good news that Jesus gave me if I'm doing this and it's going to be worthless. What a sad case. The joy that we discover here is that he finds out that it isn't in vain. He is preaching and teaching the same gospel that the apostles in Jerusalem. Verse 1 and 2 have some implications that I think are important for us. Because the gospel is very practical. The good news, the word of God, is always practical. If you have challenges in your life, you can go to the Word and find answers for your everyday life. And in this situation, for us as a church, the practicality is very clear. One is, Christ wants us to confront disagreements head on. Do you hear that? Christ wants us to be confrontational. Let me explain that. You know, a lot of us in this room have a nature of being non-confrontational. We don't want to confront and to have troubles. And I say to you, that's the right attitude. Because he's not talking about confrontation for confrontation purpose. As a matter of fact, Jesus talks in his Beatitudes about peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. He talks about in the epistles through Paul and others about Christians to be gentle of spirit. to be humble. And all of those things are important. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if somebody is twisting it or perverting it, then we become confrontational in a loving, gentle way, looking to make sure that the gospel is protected. Do you realize that you were saved to protect the gospel? Of course, as you grow in your knowledge of Jesus and your understanding of the good news and your understanding of the word, you will be better and better prepared to speak the truth about the gospel. And not only that, you have in your local church here and other local churches, men who are called elders, who are there in those places of leadership, first and foremost, to protect the message of the gospel, to make sure the doctrine of the local church stays true and pure to the word of God. And then they're there to love and care for us as a church family. So the first implication is, if someone or a group is trying to change the gospel, we need to step up and protect the gospel. And secondly, I think the implication is very clear. We ought to care about doctrinal unity, especially on points that are very critical or crucial. We have a doctrinal statement in our church, and if you want to find it, it's on our website. You can see it's the same doctrinal statement as our denomination, which is the Associated Gospel Churches. I would encourage each one of you to read that statement and go through it and make sure you understand it. As a matter of fact, if you have struggles with understanding it, that's where you come to the elders, to myself as pastor, and say, I don't quite understand this. We need to understand the very core statement of faith that we follow along with, because we want unity in that. And if anyone comes into our fellowship trying to change that, we are going to protect it. We're going to preserve that doctrinal unity. As a matter of fact, if you look in verses 3 to 5, we see that that was the case. That was the case in Jerusalem. And it was the case as they were spreading out, that it says here in verse 4, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Here are people actually infiltrating the church of Christ, trying to sneak in. And some commentators even say that it might have been from the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees and Sadducees, getting people to come in and try to twist the doctrine and set the church of Christ off on the wrong path. They secretly snuck in. You know, today, I don't know if that's the case. The world itself around us is constantly trying to twist the gospel, trying to pervert it, trying to water it down. I don't think they need to sneak into the church anymore. The world around us is constantly putting pressure on us to focus on other things other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the core of the gospel. But we still need to be very careful, because people are trying to change the true gospel. It's so important that in our great day today, and it is a great day, we have one of the greatest opportunities today to spread the gospel more easily than any other time in all of history. With the media and the travel abilities, we can be in any part of the world as missionaries, where it used to take months, weeks and months to get to a mission field. We have media that I can talk to somebody about Jesus on my phone who's halfway around the world. They have a question. I can talk to them. I can talk to them on a voice phone. I can talk to anybody on the street here in this country, and nobody will stop me for talking to them about Jesus. The gospel message is easier than ever to get out there. The problem is, are we doing that? Are we preserving the gospel by speaking the gospel? And Paul was very, very clear. He wanted to stop the secret men sneaking in to twist the gospel, and he wanted to just preach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he met with the apostles. He met with them and he said, what they were made no difference to me. He gave us that clear indication, we're all equal. And what he says is that they perceived the grace of God that was entrusted to him, the gospel that was entrusted to him. And that's why I talk about, are you preaching, are you teaching, are you sharing the gospel? It is an entrusting that God has given to us. It's a stewardship. It is not just for your pastor, not for your leadership. It's every Christian's responsibility to share the good news. Do you have that sense of calling to share the good news? It has been entrusted to you. And then he concludes, he says, he worked through Peter, that is Christ Jesus, also worked through him. The gospel that went to the Jews was also being taken to the Gentiles. And it is so wonderful to see that in that council, that Acts 15, and here's a great place to go. All of this is found in Acts chapter 15. If you want to take a little time later, read Acts 15. All of this is found there. And they realized by the end of it that the gospel that Paul preached and the gospel that the Jerusalem apostles preached were the same gospel. And they said, we understand we're on the same mission, but to different groups. Peter, he took the gospel to the Jews. Paul took the gospel to the Gentiles, but it was the same gospel, pure and the same. When Paul was born, God called him. Even before he was born, God called him to take this gospel to the Gentiles. And as he was taking it, he refused to yield to anyone who would twist it or pervert it. And he says, and I love this, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. We have 2,000 years difference and distance between Paul and us now. But that gospel has been faithfully preserved throughout the years. So I leave this with you. With the love that you have for Jesus, will you not continue the preservation of the gospel by taking it to those who don't know it, who don't understand it? That's a question that touched me out of this. Will I preserve the gospel by sharing the gospel? And as I share the gospel, as we share the gospel, I believe that the Lord works a mighty work in us. He not only uses us to share that gospel, but in our preserving it through sharing it, he builds us up. We become the new foundation. The apostles are the foundation of the church. Without the apostles' teaching, our church probably would not exist today. But the church continues, and the foundation is built upon, brick by brick, by people just like you and me, sharing the good news, the truth in all its purity, that Christ died for us, that he was raised from the dead, and that was God's signature that says, I accept Jesus' work at Calvary. Will you be a part of the brickwork of God's house, his church, by sharing the gospel? Don't mess with the message. Don't mess with the messenger, Paul, in this case. And don't mess with the men, that is, the apostles. And next, I think, out of that comes, don't mess with us as we share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word today. It's a joy to be in your Bible, your word. The truth that is in here sets us free and gives us strength to live out our lives fully and freely for you. We are not going to be bound by a twisted, perverted gospel. We are not going to allow anybody to add to the gospel, which makes it no gospel. We are not going to let anybody take away from that good news gospel, because it is then no gospel. We are going to keep true to the truth that the gospel, that Jesus died was buried and rose again for the salvation of all who will put their faith and trust in him, we will keep that gospel and preserve it through sharing it and living it out each day. God, I pray that this church will always be a preserving church. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.